The very words of a heartfelt prayer. Lord, we're an offering. We're an offering unto you those living sacrifices that he calls for there in Romans chapter 2. That you and I would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed with the renewing of our minds. That we would know that good and perfect will of our Heavenly Father. Join with me in prayer. Father God, just as we've sung, oh Father, they're not just words of a song, but they're our heart's desire and our heart's delight that you would use each and every one of us here for your glory, for your gospel. We are an offering. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, yea, Lord, our very lives, to your living word. Speak to each of us, Father, we pray, by your Spirit, through this, your word of truth. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. Please turn with me as you take out your outline for the message this morning. As we continue in our series in the Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae, that's the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And if you turn to page 1253, page 1253 in the Pew Book, in the Pew Bible, and if you've taken out your outline, just some words by way of introduction, by way of preface, and setting the stage for this application of God's Word to our lives. And so I'd like for you to follow with me as I just read, first of all, from verse 12 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at this passage. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In your outline before you, you've got a number of paragraphs there just to, by way of seeing how God is working as you have experienced Him thus far and as we experience His work of grace in our life as a church family, there is a radical change that takes place in the life of a person who is born again. There's no doubt about it. It begins with God and God doesn't stop. He continues to work in that new life that that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with that being regenerated, being made alive in Jesus Christ. And we have a number of verses there in the beginning of your outline that speak of that new life, that new beginning. That new life greatly affects how we relate to others, how we relate to each other, how we relate to God. As image bearers, not just image bearers of God as the, if you will, as the original creation, but now as new creations in Jesus Christ, we are image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear Him, we proclaim Him, we live through Him, and we serve through Him. And so we do that to the lost and the dying in the world where you and I were, where we were once rescued by the grace of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are those living letters that Paul writes about to the Corinthian believers. People are reading us. What would they hear? What they see? We pray that they see Jesus. Amen? Yeah, we pray that they hear Jesus. The Word of God continues to direct our hearts also in this transformational change, because it doesn't happen. Salvation happens all at once. We are saved. We are born again. But there's a process that happens from that moment of regeneration, that transformational work that the Holy Spirit does in your life, in my life, and really in the life corporately of the body of Christ, the church. And so we have some of that, if you will, here in your outline before you, and we have an active part in that. And what we're going to be looking at today is part of that active part that you and I share together with the Holy Spirit in the transformation of our lives individually, but our lives collectively too, as one body, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this personal new life change is most profoundly seen in how we relate to one another and affecting our relationship outside of Jesus Christ. You know, the Word of God places healthy relationships as the most important thing in life. I know that by virtue of when the Lord was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the Word, in God's Word? And the Lord said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But he doesn't stop there, does he? And then he goes on and he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we know from the Lord Jesus Christ, his teachings, and also his life and ministry to others, how he demonstrated, he exhibited the love of God. In fact, he was the embodiment, the personification of the love of God. Everyone he met, he loved. Everyone he touched, he loved. Everyone he spoke to, he loved. Relationships. Our relationships with God and our relationship with each other is so very important. And we're going to see how that dynamic of putting off and putting on. And that's a spiritual dynamic that goes on in your life and my life. There are things in my life that I need to put off. And things in your life too that you need to put off. I'm not saying that from my own sense or my own understanding, but I'm saying that on the basis of God's Word. He tells us the things that we need to put off in our lives. But he doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad? It's not just the putting off of these things that are not honoring to the Lord. These things that seem to divide instead of building together and building up. These things that rob us of peace within and peace with each other. Putting those things off. But he says, now put on these things. And you see, that's the transformational work that the Holy Spirit has in conjunction with the Word of God, but also together with our very hearts and souls. When God is speaking to us through His Word, by His Spirit, we begin to see, yes, Lord Jesus, help me by Your grace to put these things off. But at the same time, help me by Your grace to put these things on. That new life that represents Your life. That transformation that You are already beginning, that You've already begun and are doing right now. So join with me as we take a look at this passage that was already read there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, as we take a look at the putting off and putting on. Notice in verse 12, he says three things about our relationship with God, how God sees us. Okay? He says, first of all, he says, you're the chosen ones. In fact, in the Word of God, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, he says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. We're God's chosen ones. That was a term that was used for the nation of Israel. He was their chosen nation amongst all the other nations, that they would be a light of His glory, of His grace, of His working, of His redemption to the other nations. They were His chosen nation, and they failed. But the Lord knew that they would fail. The Lord knew that He would have to come into this world. He was promised as the promised Messiah. He was that sacrifice for you and I. According to God's Word, both here and elsewhere throughout the New Testament, God looks at you in Christ Jesus as one of His chosen ones. One who's secure in Him. One who is chosen before the foundations of the world. I know, naturally we have those questions, but why did He? Why did He choose me? Was it because of my looks? No. Was it because of my intellect? No. Was it because of my personality? No, none of us. No, why did He choose? For His glory and for His grace. It says in the same passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 14, He chose us according to His will, not mine, not yours, according to His will, and according to the glorious workings of His grace. He chose you, and He called you to His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel when you heard it, and you responded to the good news, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You received salvation. You were redeemed. Your sins were forgiven. You were chosen. That's how God looks at us. That's how God relates to you and I in Christ Jesus. Chosen ones. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Yes. For His glory, according to His will. To demonstrate His grace. But He also says there's something else about our relationship to Him and how He sees us. Take a look at this same verse. Verse 12, it says, aside from God's chosen ones, we are holy. The word holy, the idea is being set apart. There again, Israel was set apart as a nation. To be wholly different than the other nations. All the other nations had their gods, their idols. All the other nations had their gross immoralities. And God wanted His people, Israel, to be so separate, to be so holy, that all the other nations would say, they are different. They're not like us. They have a God who redeemed them out of Egypt, out of slavery, who brought them into the promised land that He promised, that He gave them. But you know the story. Little by little, they drifted away. They began to have idols, began to worship other gods. Jesus had to come. He had to come because we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can. And because of who He is and what He's done. And would you put your faith and trust in Him, not only are you one of God's chosen ones, not because of anything you've done, but because of God's will and the glory of His grace. And He says, you are holy. You are set apart unto Him. You are special. Just like the Levites, the priesthood, was wholly set apart unto Him. Now today in this age of the church, in this age of grace, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a priest, set apart unto God. A priest that will bear, if you will, the burdens of their families. A priest that will bear the burdens of others and bring them before God like the Old Testament priest did for Israel. Now you and I, as the priesthood of believers, are doing that one for another. A holy priesthood, set apart. Set apart and secure in Him. But He doesn't stop there, does He? Yes, we're God's chosen ones. We are holy because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You're a holy temple. A holy temple. But you're also a beloved temple too. Beloved of God. Uniquely loved. Never to be separated from Him again. You're saying, well, Bill, what about John 3:16? God loves the whole world. Yes, He does. And He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that gift of eternal life and their sins are forgiven and brought into a relationship with God now as their Heavenly Father are in a new love relationship, a unique love relationship with Him. And you are His beloved. And the church is Christ's beloved. And there's nothing in all of creation, in all of this world, in all of time and history that will separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. He says that, and He does that because you're the beloved. You're His beloved. You see, that's how God sees us, and that's how God relates to us. And that should have a profound effect on not only how we relate back to God. Thank You, Father, for calling me choosing me before the foundations of the world. I wasn't there. I didn't do anything. I'm saved by grace through faith alone in your Son alone. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have declared that I am holy in Jesus Christ. I know the sinful thoughts that I have. I know the sinful inclinations that I have, but you have declared me holy, set apart unto you for your glory and for your service. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you said, I'm one of your beloved ones, not because of what I've done, not because of what I've won. Nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees you. That's how we relate to Him. And He relates to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that should and must and will have a profound effect on how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, chosen ones, holy ones, beloved of God. Let's take a look, if you will, and see how that relationship with one another is impacted by that transformational work of God's grace in our lives. And we see that here also. After those relational terms with God, chosen, holy, and beloved, now these are, if you will, how we're to relate to one another before God. How we are to relate to one another because of Jesus Christ. Not something that I have to sit and meditate and think and try to work up in my own strength to have. You and I have these virtues in Jesus Christ right now. And He says, put these things on. Make them a part of your life every day. Make them a part of how we relate to one another. And not just within the body of Christ, but these virtues of Jesus Christ also impact our lives of how we relate to those outside of Jesus Christ. So that we are that light. So that we are that image of Jesus Christ. That we are that living letter known and read of others. How we relate to one another is really very important. What are we to put on? Well, we're to put on compassion. Take a look at these eight relationals. There's many other things too that God is working in your life and transforming you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. But here Paul writes eight relational virtues of Jesus Christ to put on. Put into practice. Make them your heart's attitude. Make them your soul's desire in our relationship with one another in the body of Christ and relationship with others. Compassion. Seeing others as Jesus sees them. How did He see them? He saw them in need. He saw them weak. He would be their strength. He would be their help. He saw them as lost, without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on those that He saw. When you and I put on the virtues of Jesus Christ, we put on the compassion of Christ, and we see others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see them as Jesus sees them. Those outside of Jesus Christ, those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ, we need to see them also with that same compassion, seeing them as Jesus sees them. Not as a problem. Not as a problem. But as an opportunity for God's grace to work through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And think of this. If God saved you and He saved me, and He did. If God is changing you and He's changing me, and He is. Can He do that for others? Amen, He can. It's a compassion. Seeing others as Jesus sees them. Kindness. Compassion and action. Compassion and action. There's no reason for Christians to be unkind to one another. There's no reason for husbands and wives to be unkind to one another. There's no reason for unkindness to rule in a family or rule in a church. Kindness, compassion and action. Humility, placing others first. Meekness, strong and gentle spirit with others. Self-control comes into that. Meekness, a strong and gentle spirit with one another and with others. Patience, not getting angry with others. Bearing with one another. What that means is accepting and understanding one another. We all have different stories. We all have different issues. We all have different needs. But bearing with honor means I'm going to, by the grace of God, seek to understand. I accept you as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ because Jesus shed His same blood for you as He did for me. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. A gracious and mutual forgiving fellowship. No reason why Christians can't forgive one another. No reason why Christians can't forgive other people. We have the resources in Jesus Christ. It says, forgiving one another even as God has already forgiven you. So we already understand what forgiveness is all about. Aren't you glad? Bless your am. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Amen. Think of all that He's forgiven you. And that's not the whole story. We're not even aware of all the other things that God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So if He's done that for you and I, can't we forgive others? Yes, we can. And we must. Love. Here He says, love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's that unique love that God is pouring His love. Not the love that the world knows. You know, I'll love you as long as you love me, but as soon as you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you. That's the way the world loves. That's not God's love. God's love is a self-sacrificing, self-giving, a gracious kind of love that's totally unique. And God's Word says there in Romans chapter 5 that God pours that love through the ministry of His Word and the work of His Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit to have that unique, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. You see, that kind of love is our motivation for doing all of these other things that we put on as we relate to one another. It's not only the motivation, but it's also the measure. We don't stint. God never stinted with us. We don't stint and say, well, I'm going to forgive you on these things, but you know, I'm not going to forgive you on that one thing. That's not the love of forgiveness. I'm so glad my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, never stops. Never stops. It's not only our motivation and measure, it's a means to sincerely demonstrate all the above virtues. He goes on to say, if you will, as we continue on, verse 15 and following, we're to promote an environment of peace and thankfulness. Take a look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's talking about unity. He's talking about harmony. He's talking about oneness in Christ Jesus in one body. And be thankful, you and I, in expressing and experiencing those virtues that you and I are to put on in Christ Jesus. We begin to promote an environment of peace. We begin to promote an environment of thankfulness. He says here, the word let. It's in a particular structure where it's a be in submission to. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be in submission to the one who is our peace, to bring peace in our hearts and peace with one another. When I lack that peace of God in my heart, I know something's going astray. When I lack that peace with my wife or my family, I know that something's going astray and wrong. When I lack that peace with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I know something is wrong. I need to get to Christ quickly. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, show me. Show me where this peace has left me and why. Show me, Lord Jesus, what I need to do in you and through you, to resolve that situation with my wife, with our family, with each other. Let the peace of Christ rule, take control in our hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. As you and I are putting on these virtues of Jesus Christ, having put off also those vices of our lives past, you and I are promoting an environment of peace and thanksgiving. I find it interesting in this passage where he's talking about that transformational change, thankfulness comes up 3 times. Have you found that one of the things that robs the peace of God in your heart to control your mind and heart in Christ Jesus is when you become unthankful? When I think in my mind, my heart, that God owes me, I deserve this, I'm no longer thankful. And I have that heart attitude and that mind disposition, I'm going to lose that sense of Christ's peace. That's why the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts go together with a thankful heart, a grateful heart. Because we realize that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father from above. Even when I'm going through the hard times, He's there to strengthen, to encourage. When you're going through the hard times, the weak times, the suffering times, He's there. Be thankful. He'll bring you through that. He goes on to say, in the promotion of submitting to and pursuing that which promotes peace, in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, you didn't turn there. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. As I'm in submission to Christ, I find it easier to be in submission to others. And there is a mutual submission within the body of Christ. Having a grateful heart. Paul says, giving thanks for all things, all circumstances, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. So the things that you and I are putting on in Christ Jesus, these virtues of Jesus Christ, will affect the atmosphere, the environment that you and I live in home, in our marriages, in the church, and in our communities. But also in your outline, if you see before you in verses 16 and the following, this new life in Christ defines how we minister and worship together. Let's follow with me as I read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness is very important. Thankfulness in ministry, thankfulness in worship. And here we see letting the word, the same phrase, if you will, let the word, let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, let the rule in your hearts, let the word of Christ now dwell in you richly. A submission to it, inviting God's word into your heart and into your mind, receiving it as it is truly the word of God, enjoying it and its fullness of work. The word of Christ dwelling in us helps us to minister to one another. All ministry that is in Christ, that is Christ honoring and Christ exalting and proclaiming Jesus Christ, is biblically grounded. That's why indeed we are South Mountain Bible Church. The history of this church has always been that we are grounded upon the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the body of Christ here. That's why in the worship services it's not taking out the newspaper or Time Magazine or Newsweek and going over, if you will, the various articles there. But it is opening up the Word of God and looking at the Word of God. How does it apply to me personally? How does it apply to us collectively as a church? We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It is a treasure. That's why that word is used there. Do you treasure God's Word? Do you spend time with God in His Word? It's a treasure. Invite it to come into your life. Enjoy the Word of God. It is a treasure. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in your marriage, in your family. New life in Christ defines how we minister to one another. Think of how the early church, as it supernaturally grew, it was supernaturally born of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and it supernaturally grew. And what grew together, or really what manifested and what caused that growth? The Word of God grew and multiplied. Take a look, if you will, in Acts chapter 6. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. This is why Paul is encouraging believers in Christ, no matter where he was, whether it be in Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, or Colossae, wherever, even in Rome, the Word of God must indeed dwell richly in us. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The church was facing indeed a tremendous growth, but at the same time, as they saw men and women and boys and girls coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, persecution came up and got hotter and harder all the time. But notice in chapter 6, verse 7, and the Word of God continued to increase. It was already increasing, but it continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, those who were antagonists to the ministry of Jesus Christ, those who really didn't like Him, those who wanted to crucify Him, all of a sudden now they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Think of that. Think of the hardest person that you're in contact with and you've been praying for, that they would become born again, that they would become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were indeed hard people. Maybe you know some hard people too. If God changed their heart, He can change their heart too today. Do you believe that? Do you? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart over that. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly and live out the life of Jesus Christ. And you will see God working in that situation. Notice what it says, and they became obedient to the faith. Go over to chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God increased and multiplied again. In chapter 19, verse 20, forgive me, I'm going a little ahead of you, but chapter 19, verse 20, and here the church was growing. Chapter 19, and verse 20. Oh. Chapter 19, verse 20. Well, you're caught up with me now because I got out to the right place. All right. Chapter 19, verse 20. Let's read that together, okay? It's always good when we hear the Word of God ringing off the rafters. Amen? Together, verse 20. So the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. How? Weekly? Mightily. Okay, so come back, if you will, to Colossians. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And notice what it's doing in this verse, verse 16. We're ministering. We're ministering to one another, and we're ministering to others. We're teaching. We're admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then what else are we doing? We're worshiping. We're worshiping. True worship that the Father desires, and He delights in, is worship that is of the, what? Spirit and truth. And as you and I, as we invite and enjoy the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us, it will affect, profoundly affect, the life and health and growth of the church. Look at Acts. It did, and it does today. God's church, Jesus' church, is growing around the world, and the Word of God is multiplying. And so the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, helps us to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ was central in the worship of the early church and always has been central in worship of the church, wherever the church is. It's been a worship of Jesus Christ defined by the Word. Who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do according to the Word of God. The life, new life in Christ Jesus, gives us a new perspective on living. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, boy, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Huh? In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything you and I do or say has great meaning and purpose when we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Bill, come on now. Is that just some mantra? No. If you and I are truly living with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and the Word of God, Word of Christ dwelling richly in our lives, God will guide us to do the things and say the things that you and I can in His name. Now, there's some things that you and I say and do that Jesus doesn't want any part of. You understand what I'm saying? But when you invite and you submit to the presence of Christ in our hearts, and His peace to rule in our hearts, and His Word to dwell richly in us, you and I begin to understand more and more what God wants us to say that will be Christ-honoring. What God wants us to do that is Christ-exalting. You see, it's not just a Sunday skate in the park. It's every day of our lives. Putting off those things that we know don't honor Him, don't exalt Him, and putting on those things by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit in our lives, putting on those things that exalt Him, that honor Him, that are part of the transformation He's bringing in your life, in my life, and the life of the church collectively. And being thankful to God through Christ. Three times thankfulness is mentioned. Shows us how important a thankful heart is. For what God has done and is doing right now because of Christ in your life. Thanking God the Father that He's brought us into a saving relationship. But as many as them who received Him to them gave He the power, the authority to become the children of God. Are you thankful that you're a child of God? I hope you are. God did an awful lot to get you there. Amen? Yeah. And all that you and I are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and in His church here, South Mount Bible Church, or His church universal, the body of Christ, is seen most clearly in our relationship with one another. Do you know that the one thing that will most negatively affect the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in South Mountain, here in Pennsylvania, and around the world, the one thing that will most negatively affect the propagation of the gospel, it's not Satan who hates Jesus Christ and wants to destroy the church and the gospel. It's not the world that has rejected Jesus Christ and rejects the gospel. They have their work, and they are doing it. There's no doubt about it. But the one thing that will most negatively affect the propagation of the gospel from God's people is our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Think of these words that Jesus says to His disciples. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He's saying that Christians will have their most impact for Jesus Christ through the relationship with each other. The whole world will know that we're His disciples. Are you proud to be His disciple? Are you? Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, when I read it, I see where I have fallen far short many, many times. When I have not lived, when I have not worked, when I have not spoken in accordance with Your Spirit. Lord, thank You for the gift and the grace of forgiveness. Lord, I realize that there are things that You constantly are telling me and every one of us here that we need to put off things that are dishonoring to Christ. Put off things of the old life, the old self, and to put on the new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to put on those things of compassion, of kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Putting on that love that is so unique that the world can never fathom. But love that You have poured out upon Your people. And we will never be separated from that love in You. So Lord, thank You. Guide us now, we pray, that our lives indeed would reflect Jesus Christ in every way, both individually in our homes and our relationships at home, with our family, and especially in our church family, Father. Thank You for what You're doing, for Your glory, to demonstrate Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.